In John's Gospel, we've reached chapter 11. We've come to the account of Lazarus' death and what the Lord chose to do for the benefit of all who would see it, again, that they might believe. Lazarus was brother of Martha and Mary, and their home was very, very close to Jerusalem. The little town, Bethany, was just across a valley, less than 2 miles to the southeast. And the timing of this event is close to Jesus' crucifixion. If we were already approaching it in the last things we read about last week, remember the timing of the Feast of Dedication would have been toward the end of December. Now we're even quite a bit closer. We don't know the month and day of what happened with Lazarus, but I can say this, that the Passover was in view just around the corner, really. And of course we know that Jesus was arrested on the night of the Passover. So we're getting very, very close. And as you hear me read this, we'll find that the event was a pivotal one. It was on this occasion that the plans to have Jesus killed solidified more than ever before. It was one of Jesus' most astounding and public miracles. Not to take away from any of the others, but there were unique characteristics to this one. Now, I'm convinced that it formed part of the reason that Jesus was received into Jerusalem with waving palm branches and shouts of Hosanna at the triumphal entry some few weeks later. Another aspect of this event, though, was that it was very personal. Pivotal, a watershed event, one of the greatest and most astounding and public miracles, and yet very, very personal. Lazarus, Martha, Mary, these were not just faces in the crowd. These were already friends, dear, dear friends. Part of the beauty of this account is to read it on that level as well. Thousands upon thousands saw or heard Jesus at one time or another, but some had that remarkable experience of more extensive personal contact. So we have both things going on here. This is a watershed event. It's enormously important in the significance and timing at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. It also occurred in the lives of dear, dear friends. By the way, and this is just a side note here, we mustn't confuse the Mary from this story with a certain other unnamed woman who earlier had done something very similar. Both women, at some point, anointed Jesus with expensive perfume, but they did it on separate occasions and in different towns. The other woman, again, she's unnamed, is described in Luke's Gospel as one who had lived a sinful life in that town. Well, we don't have information on Mary's past, so to speak. That is Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. Let me go ahead then and read from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death, no. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell him, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. He said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish?" He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Well, again, if things seemed like they were coming right down to the wire before, now they really are. And we want to take another look, I think, in time at this remarkable unbelief of the Jewish leaders and Israel's high priests that year. But I think first we need to go to the beginning of this account. Verses 4 and 5 and 6 have in them a most important set of three things that are all true at the same time concerning these events. Number 1, Lazarus' sickness and all that would surround it. All that he and his sisters had to endure, and keep in mind we're talking about his true expiration, his true physical demise, his death and his burial, and his being raised again. All of this had a stated purpose that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would be shown to be the true agent of God and to be shown glorious with the Father in his power and in his authority. So this was for the glory of God and the revealing of the glory of Jesus Christ. Number 2, Jesus loved, genuinely loved, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And number 3, Jesus consciously chose to stay where he was until after Lazarus' death. The purpose of God's glory, the genuineness of his love, and the choice not to go. All three true, all at the same time. Verses 5 and 6 demonstrate that the Apostle John was making a point of affirming Jesus' love for them, because to wait would seem like lack of care, since waiting would bring into their lives all the grief of his death. And I think you can hear that in both Martha and Mary, and in the Jews that were mourning with her, that they had to grapple with the idea that Jesus had the power to heal him and didn't. How many miracles had they witnessed or heard about? Interestingly, in the next chapter, chapter 12, we're going to read an account of Jesus having been invited back to Bethany. This would be a few weeks later, invited back to Bethany for a dinner in his honor. And that meal was held at the home of Simon the leper. That was probably Simon the former leper, don't you think? I'm not sure there'd be very many people who would come out for a meal at Simon the leper's house if he still had leprosy. But the point again is that this situation forced Mary, Martha, and the others, and their words show it, forced them to have to deal with the reality of the fact that Jesus had the power to help on that level, and on this occasion chose not to do so. We don't have to think that Mary and Martha were in any way holding this against Jesus when each of them in turn said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have died." But it does seem clear that they were working through all the faith issues that would have had to relate to knowing this one and knowing him well, this one with such awesome power, this one who had restored so many, and having to deal with the fact that their brother was still dying, and in fact expired. He did die. I was reading John Calvin's commentary on the Gospel of John this week, and I thought his words brought a very good application to this section. Here's what he wrote. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, these two things appear to be inconsistent with each other, that Christ remains 2 days beyond Jordan as if he didn't care about the life of Lazarus, and yet the evangelist says Christ loved him and his sisters. We are taught by this delay on his part that we ought not judge the love of God from the condition which we see before our eyes. Let believers then implore the assistance of God, but let them also learn to suspend their desires if he does not stretch out his hand for their assistance as soon as they may think that necessity requires. For whatever may be his delay, he never sleeps and never forgets his people. The reason I believe that the application rightly goes there in that direction is the statement of these two things side by side. Jesus loved them and chose not to come at the time which would have seemed so crucial to them. The love was real, and this would in fact result in wonderful glory for God and for the Lord Jesus. The glory factor is prominent, let me say, at a number of points along the way in this account. Did you hear Jesus say, as I read it, to his disciples, "I'm glad I wasn't there"? Isn't that interesting? Didn't you hear him say, "I'm glad I wasn't there"? Listen to his words again. He told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." This choice, agonizing as it must have truly been, was for them. It was for their sake, that they might believe. When they actually got about the business of going, you'd have to wonder what the disciples were thinking at that point. I mean, remember at the outset, Jesus had said that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death. And in spite of the verbal confusion over whether he was just sleeping normal sleep, which would have been good for his recovery, when in fact Jesus was referring to his death, once that was clear, they would still have to grapple with Jesus' words, "I'm going to wake him up." It was going to be good for them to see it come to pass, so that they would believe in the Lord Jesus. At the end of the passage, did you hear Jesus thanking God for hearing his prayer, that the authority and power would be granted that Lazarus should rise on this occasion? Well, why was Jesus glad? Why did he make a point of saying those things out loud in prayer in the people's hearing? Well, he explains, "I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." I think there would have been a lot of impact to hear Jesus address God directly in prayer like this, out loud, with the crowd looking on, and then turn and proceed immediately to call Lazarus forth from the dead. This was for their benefit, that they might believe. Believe what, exactly? I could put it this way. They would come to believe that the power of resurrection in this Savior far surpassed the very real pains and sadness of death. Jesus had said to Martha, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Now, one might look at this account and say, well, you can talk about benefit and things all working out for Lazarus and his sisters, because in the end they got the miracle. We don't all get miracles. And that's an understandable observation. But consider this, for all who embrace the Lord Jesus, the outcome will be the same. Even though they die, they will live. Every believer in Jesus, without exception, will have this outcome in the end. No, even a greater outcome than Lazarus' temporary situation of added years. Jesus said in chapter 6, verse 40 of John, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And this is part of what we must receive as the encouragement of this passage, that Jesus' power of life transcends earthly death, and that the value of attaining that life is of much greater importance than prolonging this earthly one, and that the glory and goodness and love of God is intact, though our earthly body should waste away. Now I want to return to at least two more points before we close today. Perhaps we'll have to save... I want to touch on at least one more point before I close today. Let's return for a moment to Martha's faith. We probably know Martha best for her being the hospitable but stressed out hostess of Jesus and his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And this may represent Jesus first getting to know her and her siblings. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." I love the way in which an account like that helps me keep the characters of Scripture in the realm of real life. I mean, the realm of scurrying around the house to get things ready for guests, of mashing beans for the hummus or whatever it was that they were serving that day. It's so down to earth, it reminds me, as well it should, that these are not storybook characters, that they were every bit as tangible and real as you and I, and that they were people being called upon to believe in the real Son of God with whom they were dealing. Now, we don't learn everything there is to know about Martha on that occasion. I think it would be unfair to paint her personality with one brush stroke because of that event. But we do learn something about her life of faith then, namely that she was on that occasion distracted from important things by such worrying, and that there was more peace of mind available to her in the knowledge of the Lord, of His precious truth, than she was yet experiencing. But now, take her from that situation, from perhaps her first personal in her own house encounter with the Lord, all the way in her journey of faith to this place of grappling with issues of faith. And take note of what's shown here. Now, I've already mentioned that the apparent incongruity between Jesus' ability to help and His choice not to when Lazarus died. And she and Mary were both dealing with that. Otherwise, why would they have said the same thing? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Consider two other aspects of the perplexity. While the possibility of Jesus raising Lazarus was not ruled out, that's phenomenal in and of itself, we still hear her being restrained about hoping for it, timid about entertaining the idea. And I think that's why she responded to Jesus as she did. I know He'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. And then even when Jesus implied fairly clearly that He was going to march out to Lazarus' tomb itself to apparently raise him from the dead, the prospect of actually facing the tomb, having the stone rolled away and dealing somehow with this decaying corpse was almost too much for Martha. But now, in all of this, let's recognize the deep foundation of trust underneath it. This suffering and anguish and perplexity had not caused her to reject the Lord, or His love, or His abilities. Her entire interaction is one of faith. Though perplexed, she was dealing with the whole thing from faith and in faith. In her knowledge of the power and love of her Lord, something stirred within her to say, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She was established in the truth of the resurrection at the last day, and she was in every way continuing to embrace the truth during the crisis. I know that He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she had not counted her Lord Jesus to be false or unloving in these things. Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. I simply then want to commend this faith to you for a framework in which to deal with perplexities when they do arise in your life. Deal with the Lord, believing as she did. Go to Him, speak to Him, pour out your perplexity, believing. Wait upon Him, see what He will bring about, believing. I think we'll close the message at this point. And I want to express one very personal thing that I expressed to my congregation. Namely that I have a hope for my own life in reacting to and understanding a passage like this. I have a hope for my own life that when I reach a point of time when my health fails, and that'll happen, unless the Lord comes back before that, when I reach a time that my health fails, whether it be early or whether it be in old age, I hope that I can have this kind the kind of confidence that a passage like this commends to me. That even though, let's say, the Lord should not heal me from any given thing, even though it would come to my actual expiration, my physical demise, whether again in young age or old age, when it comes to that, I hope that such a passage will carry me on to know that the power of resurrection that Jesus has goes so far beyond that therein lies the deepest and truest value. I don't have to have this earthly life prolonged a few more days, a few more weeks, a few more months or years. If the Lord chooses to wait and I expire, I want to have a grand confidence that the other is more valuable and that it would carry me through whatever tough time that would bring. I hope that for you as well.